Thanks, Craig.
You're welcome.
It's good to be back, guys. I had a lot of fun getting to meet some of you last time, so it's really cool to be here. I've taken a seminary course with Pete Hampton, which was cool. He noticed that I was on Facebook maybe a little more than I should have been during the class, so that was maybe a problem. You sat in class for 8 hours straight, and I am kind of someone who sitting is very difficult for me, so that was a challenge. But it's just really good to be here. My good friend and mentor, Mike Beresford, preached here last week, and I may or may not have sent him a text message which said, praying for your sermon, I also pray you mess up just a little bit to make some room for me the following week. I can't confirm or deny that text. You know, some things we'll just never know about life, you know. But he's a fun act to follow, considering he's been around the globe and all kinds of stuff, worked for Billy Graham. I'm just like, come on. So I've just called this sermon God's Version of You. I'll stand up to the side a little bit. I have a really cool clicker, which I'm super excited about, and it's a really cool laser pointer I should probably use. When we hear that term, God's version of you, maybe some things kind of start to come to your mind. What would God's version of you look like? What would that person act like? What kind of a husband or wife is God's version of you? What kind of a parent is God's version of you? What kind of a coworker is God's version of you? You know, when I was thinking of this idea of, oh, God's version of us, it kind of hit me. I was like, oh, I can see this person that God is trying to make me. I can see this guy that is all in for Jesus, that is trusting him, that is walking with him. I could see that, and then I can see the ways that I'm not fully that person yet. And I was just kind of thinking like, oh, I know what that person's supposed to be. And so I'm going to kind of try and help us imagine this morning. What does God's version of you look like? And, it's not really helpful to think about someone who's perfect, who's got everything down, who's got it all figured out. We'll never get there. And if we think of that in those terms, it's going to kind of stifle our creativity a little bit because we'll think, oh, I'll never get there. But what does God's version of you look like? The Bible does give us some help in this. So the Bible says in multiple different passages and pieces of it, what a Christian should look like. Here's the profile. A Christian is these things. And so I kind of pulled a bunch of them together. This is going to be an overwhelming amount of text, but I'm just going to read it through really quickly to help us get kind of a picture. This is what we are meant to be as Christians. Okay. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. These kind of go on and on, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit are on here. We're supposed to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We ought to have compassionate hearts. We should be kind, humble, meek, have patience. And there's all kinds of things we read this, we're like, That's kind of a lot of things that I'm like supposed to be, you know? And we see this, and this is the picture. This is God's version of you. This is what God says, hey, when you accept Jesus, these are the kinds of things that you ought to be. These are the virtues you ought to have. This is the attitude you should go about your day with. And we see these and we're like, oh, I'm not there. And so I want us to imagine, what would it look like for you to start moving into more of these? What would that look like? Not to master all of these. I don't think that's a helpful way to think about it. But what would it be like to really start to see more and more and more of this come out in your life? God is looking to make you this person. This is God's version of you. And it's weird because I think if you're a Christian, if you're here and you're a Bible reading person, you're a church going person, you kind of do this Jesus thing, I think we want that. We think about the person that God really wants to make us, and we're like, that sounds awesome to be intimate with the Lord and be following him and be leading people to Jesus, you know, to know the Bible and to have, you know, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of my life, to have peace and patience. Like, those qualities are, we want that. We're like, that sounds great. I would love to have that. But as you notice, we don't have as much of these as we know we ought to. I mean, I think about myself and God's version of me. I'm like, I know there are things that are true about that guy that just aren't as true about me as they could be. And so why do we do that? Why do we hold back? Why aren't we becoming this person that we know we're supposed to be becoming? And we want that. We want that abundant life, that full life God offers us. Because I think we get to a point where we start following the Lord and we start doing what he asks us and we're trying to be obedient, but then we get to a point where like, I think that's good. Like right there, spiritual growth finished. You know, like those waiters that are trying to take your plate like way too early at a restaurant. You're like, I'm eating my breadsticks, bro. Just back off. I'm not ready to pay yet. Like, we are that annoying waiter with God. God is sitting down like, oh, I'm going to make you my version of you. And we're like, you done, God? You finished? Are you finished? Check. I've got the check. Come on, let's go, God. We got more customers, right? We're like, God, are you done? Are you finished? We get to this point where like, I think this is it. I think I've gone as far as I think I should go. And so we get complacent. And I think this is true of me. This is true of every like great Christian person I know. We're growing and we're becoming like God. And then it's like, and then we kind of just plateau and we just kind of sit. And this complacency starts to happen in our hearts. Why does it happen? We know we want something more, but yet like our spiritual growth is something we just kind of cut God off of. So why do we do that? And it's crazy that this was already talked about, but I think this is why we stop God from continuing to change us. It's fear. I think we cut God off because we have fear. Thinking about God's version of us scares us. We're like, what is that person going to be like? We have some things that we're not sure about that person. We have some fears. We have some insecurities, some questions. What kind of person is God trying to make me? We have some fears about what that person's really going to be. And so in our pursuit of that person, of becoming the person God's trying to make us, we end up holding back because we're like, I'm not sure what I'm going to become if I really just let God write out my life. Exactly what God wants me to do. Exactly how God wants me to spend my money. Exactly the friends God wants me to have. Exactly how God wants me to spend my free time. We just cut them off and say, I can give you this much. What do I mean by fear? I think I can see it in two different ways. I think we have irrational fears, fears that are not true about God's version of us that we think are true because of our Christian cultures kind of bred us to think this way. And then we have totally rational fears about becoming God's version of us that the Bible do say will happen and it makes us uncomfortable. So I'll start with the irrational fears. We have some irrational fears, unbiblical fears about being God's version of us. You fear that God's version of you is boring. You fear God's version of you is boring. This is so true. We think if God just totally took control of our lives, we would be like this lame-o Christian who like never saw movies anymore and like was just the fun police, like going around being like, are you having a good time? Are you having a good time? You need to stop that. You need to stop enjoying yourself. Stop dancing. Right? Like, we worry we're going to become these super rigid, structured Christians and we can never have fun. We're going to take ourselves way too seriously. That's what, like when we think of godliness, we worry it's going to be boring. It's in to be like a little edgy with Christianity. That is the Christian culture. It's okay to be a little loose. Being like really strict with your obedience doesn't seem fun to us. And I know we don't think it's fun because we don't think heaven is even going to be fun. You know, it's like one endless high school reunion with like zero calorie food. And we're like, I guess that sounds nice. But like, it sounds nice, but it's not like compelling to us. We're not like, what am I going to be in heaven? Like, who will I be? Because that's exactly the person God wants you to be, is who you'll be in heaven. And we're not even that compelled by that human. And so we fear God's version of us is boring. We also fear God's version of you is judgmental. We fear God's version of you is judgmental. We think, you know, if I go full in with God, and I just try and obey every command he has for me, I'm going to look like this super stuck-up Christian who's got it all together. And we fear if we get like really strict with our obedience, we fear the world's going to think we're judgmental. We fear Christians are going to think we're legalistic. Like, oh, you go the speed limit? Oh, it's so legalistic, right? Like, legalistic doesn't mean obeying the rules. And so we have this fear we're going to become this really, like, structured person, all the rules, we got to obey them. And we fear people are going to think we're judgmental, that we're judging them because we think we're better than them. So we fear this too. If we just let God take over, we're going to end up judgmental. You also fear that God's version of you is weird. I think this is more true among, like, Christians. Just being a Christian, the world kind of thinks we're weird, maybe. But you fear you're going to become the weird one even among your Christian friends. Like, you think about the, like, fire and brimstone street preachers, or the guy who's like, we can't watch the Super Bowl, we need to just pray, you know? And, like, you're, like, worried you're going to become that person that's, like, always making people uncomfortable, that's just, like, really far off. You know, there's some kind of fringe Christians who get really into, like, one thing, and we just worry we're going to make friends uncomfortable. We worry if we're too spiritual, we'll just come off as, like, weird or awkward or antisocial or something. And so we fear that God's version of you is going to be weird. And these are not true, okay? Like, that big list of attributes was not, like, kindness, goodness, weirdness, faithfulness. Like, that's like, not, like, God says that won't happen. Like, people may think some of these things about you, possibly, but you won't be this person. You won't feel bored. You won't feel like you're, like, judging everyone. So these are some of our irrational fears. We also have some very rational fears about really letting God take control of us. We have some totally rational fears that are absolutely guaranteed if we're to really let God take control. God's version of you is submissive. God's version of you gives up control. That's kind of the main idea this morning. Like, God's version of you is like, okay, my money, my free time, my friends, my whatever, it is yours, God. And that scares us. We like to have control, you know? And as a Christian, you've obviously given up a good bit of control already. You're like, yeah, I come to church on Super Bowl Sunday. You know, like, I do things that sometimes I don't want to do. It's just open to God. But we draw that line. We're like, okay, God, here's, like, your stuff and my stuff, and you can borrow some of my stuff, but some of my stuff is kind of my stuff, right? It's like freshman year roommates. You're like, how are we going to do this? And, like, you might be kind of nice, let them borrow some things, but mostly you kind of want your own stuff. And so we are protective of some things, right? And we, like, know, we're like, I know this is a good, I know, like, 8 hours of Netflix a week is, like, not making me a substantive person, but we're like, oh, is God going to take that from me? He totally might do that. If you let God make you what he wants to make you, he may take something from you that you kind of want. So God's version of you is submissive. God's version of you is willing to be uncomfortable. And this one can be tricky because in my generation, it's like, the more uncomfortable you are for Jesus, the more you love him. And that's not true. That is a destructive belief. That is not how it works at all. But some of this is absolutely true. Confessing your sin is uncomfortable and will never be comfortable. Being generous with your money is uncomfortable. Loving people who hate you, that is not comfortable. And we just fear, like, oh, if I really let God take control, I'll be uncomfortable. You will. You will be uncomfortable at times if you become God's version of you. That is absolutely true. Some of the things in the Bible are just hard. I love the passage where Jesus is like, if he takes your coat, give him your tunic too. I'm like, what are you talking about? No one does that. If someone steals something from me, I have to give them something else? Like, what? Jesus, no one does that. What are you talking about? Like, we hear these things. We're like, I can't do that. No one does that. And so we fear just, like, diving in because what if I have to be uncomfortable? What if I have to do things that are just not going to, like, make me feel good inside? Third one, that is absolutely true. God's version of you is different. God's version of you is different. Not necessarily, like, weird, but when you just let God take over, like, you notice those lists of attributes are not true of the typical human. Like, typical people, like, gossip, and typical people get angry at each other, and we lie, and, you know, we do all these things. Like, if you really just dive in, you will feel different in a way. And this is something I've seen from my friends who have really just let God take control. They kind of feel like a one-man band sometimes. You know, like, I have friends who are, like, starting Bible studies at their work or leading a prayer meeting that no one comes to, you know, like, doing things that just people, you know, they feel the weight of people's souls that their friends just don't get. If you let God just take over, you will feel different. This is a fear of ours. We like being kind of in the flow of things. And so what do we do about this? We have all these fears. Here's this version, God's version of you. that we want to get to, but we've got some fears about getting there. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning that is going to turn that fear around. It's going to take that fear that we feel, and it's going to flip it and turn it into something that will be useful for us. And so my hope this morning is to give you guys hope and encouragement. I'm going to be talking a lot about obedience and, you know, the stuff we do, but it is all based in the gospel. It is all based in the fact that we are saved by Christ. And so my hope is to encourage you that being like God is possible, and it's good, and it's something that we can all do. And so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, which is verses 12 through 15 this morning. And I will have some stuff on the screen. So this is a letter. A lot of the Bible is actually made up of letters. It's written by a guy named Paul, and it's written to a group of Christians. And this is a pretty solid group of Christians. They're really trying to follow the Lord. They have a good relationship with Paul. Paul's writing to them being like, I want to come visit you, and you guys are awesome, and here are some instructions and stuff like that. And so Paul is someone who Paul has really become God's version of Paul. Paul's done it. We look at his life, and he's planting churches, and he's getting shipwrecked for Jesus and all these shenanigans. He's just going around doing all this stuff. And I got to believe that Paul had a lot of fear when he first entered a relationship with Jesus. I got to believe he had a lot of concerns about what God's version of Paul would look like. Before Paul was a Christian, he was a Christian killer. That's what he did, like, in his free time. I mean, imagine if someone was trying to kill you guys, and then they, like, came on Sunday and was taking notes. You'd not want to sit next to that person. Like, I would imagine he had some frustrations and fears as he entered into that, but he has overcome those fears, and he has become God's version of him. And so we're going to take a look at this passage, and we're going to go real deep into just a couple verses this morning. So he starts with this way. He says, therefore, my beloved. And the therefore is saying, you know, there is something that just happened that everything that's about to happen is in light of. So he's saying, because of something that I was just talking about, the rest of what I'm about to say is based in that. And so he had just finished this section talking about Christ, talking about Jesus and how he came and he died and now he is crowned in glory. And so everything Paul is about to say is based in the gospel. Is based in the fact that Jesus is enough for us, that Jesus is the one who saves us. And so everything that I'm saying this morning is also based on that, in light of that. So even as I talk about works or obedience, that is not what saves us. It is Christ that first saves us, and works and obedience comes from that. And so, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So he's saying, hey, you guys have done really well. He kind of pats him on the back a little bit. He says, you know, you guys have been obedient. And so we can expect what's going to come from this is him discussing their obedience. And so if you're here this morning and you are doing well with the Lord, this is for you. This is absolutely for you. If you feel like you're walking in obedience, this command Paul's about to say is absolutely geared towards you guys. If you don't feel like you're doing super well with the Lord, this is still for you, so you still have to pay attention and listen, because the Bible's for anyone. But this is especially for people who identify as, I'm trying to become a substantive Christ follower. And so Paul is going to go on from here, and he's going to give the single command that he gives here, the main command that I'm going to be focusing on this morning. And this command is the key for us to becoming God's version of us, that person that we want to be, that substantive, solid, filled to the brim with joy Christian who is following Christ. This is the command we have to follow. And this is one of those pieces in the Bible that feels like it contradicts other pieces in the Bible. It feels a little funny. It's a little interesting the way he words this, but we'll go into it. He says this. He says, work out your salvation. He says, work out your salvation. This is tricky for us. Salvation is a free gift. What do we work for our salvation? How is this happening? And so that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is talking really pretty simply about the process of Christian growth, about the process of becoming like God. You know, the whole Bible, it talks about there's really two aspects to our faith. There's grace, we're saved, undeserved gift, and then there's our works. You know, and it's not like grace goes away when work starts. It's not like God's like, okay, I do grace here, and then you do works there. Like, they both function alongside each other, flawlessly in unison. And so Paul's saying, your salvation is a gift, and it is a gift that's got to be unpacked. It's a gift that's put inside of you real deep, and you got to pull that out. You got to pull that out into every fiber of your being, every thought influenced by your salvation. Every action and deed and step you take has been infiltrated by the gift of salvation put inside of you. He says, work out the gift that God has worked in. This is a gift that takes some work. You know, if I gave you a piece of IKEA furniture, if you know, those come in boxes and they're in like 1,000 pieces and they're not super well constructed. But if I gave you that, you would have to put it together. You'd have to take out the pieces and read the instructions and like get a screwdriver and be like, oh, now we got a table. But it's not a table when it's in the box. It's not useful yet. And so to make your gift useful, to fulfill its intended purpose, you got to work that thing out. So Paul says, hey, in light of the gospel, you got to put in effort. This is work. It's going to take work. The salvation's not just, you can't just let it sit there. You got to work that thing out. And so maybe you're hearing this, you're thinking, oh, I feel like I kind of do that, right? Like, I think I am working out my salvation. And I think that's true. If you feel like you're trying to walk in obedience, I think that's true. But these next four words that Paul says at least demonstrated to me that I'm not doing this nearly as well as I could be. And I think this is the key for us in understanding why we're not becoming the version of us that God wants us to be. Why we know there's more of the gospel we can embrace that we're not embracing. This is the key for us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's that word. Laser. There's that word that I was just talking about that keeps us from God. Okay, here's this awesome version of me. I want to become, but fear holds us back. And now, what is Paul saying here? It's totally the opposite. Paul says you should have fear as you work out your salvation. You should absolutely be feeling fear as you consider the gift that God has put inside of you. And, you know, we kind of like soften this in a sense. You know, we're like, oh, it means reverence. And that's true, but Paul doesn't say reverence here. He says fear. He doesn't say reverence and trembling. He says fear and trembling, that feeling that we know what that's like. Paul says it's absolutely the thing that is propelling your growth forward. And so maybe this is confusing. It is a little confusing. You know, the Bible talks about fear, about love casting out fear. Why should we be having fear? And there are a couple different ways that God talks about fear. You know, one type of fear we as Christians should never have to feel. We should not feel a fear of God's wrath. We should not feel a fear of being sent to hell. We should not have a fear of being separated from God forever. We never have to feel that fear again. Jesus took all the wrath of God on the cross, absolutely paid for. We never have to fear, is God going to punish me? Is God angry with me? Does God not like me? We never, ever have to fear that. But there is a healthy fear here that Paul is talking about. What is that? What is this fear that we're supposed to have? And the next section of this sentence is going to show us that. And, you know, at this point, Paul said is, hey, you need to be working and you should be afraid of it. And that's not super helpful yet. You know, like, if we just left it there, if I was like, time to, like, close and pray, you'd be like, what was that? That was dumb. You know, like, this isn't really comforting at this point. But what Paul is about to introduce is why this is hopeful. Is why we can embrace this and be excited about this and embrace God's solution to our fear problem. What does he say? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God is at work in each of you. If you have accepted Christ, God is already, like, doing things. He's changing your heart. He's changing your brain and your thought patterns. He is shaping all that stuff. And so what Paul's saying is you got to join the stuff God's already doing inside of you. I mean, this is insane to think that when we grow as Christians, the process of becoming like God is an absolute miracle. Every step of the way, you are acting out a real miracle of God in your sanctification process, in your becoming like God, in becoming God's version of you. It is an absolute miracle of God. God's power inside of you, acting as you act, working as you work. This is one of those times Paul is like, okay, it's your work and it's God's work, and that's just how it is, and that's how I'm going to say it. You know, this is just a really crazy idea, but that's how it's working. God is already at work in you, so it's not on you to make yourself change. The success of your growth is only in whether you join God in it or not. That's all it is based on. God is making you successful already. He's already working in you. He's already working in you. And so what are we afraid of here? What's the fear? Paul is saying it's not a fear of losing your salvation. It's not a fear of that. This is a fear of disobedience. This is a fear of going against the work that God is doing. Why? Because you're going to lose your salvation or be punished? No, that's not. This whole thing was based out of the gospel. This is a fear of missing out. This is a fear of God is working in me, and if I don't join it, I'm going to miss out on what he wants to make me? No way. That's what this fear is. This is spiritual FOMO. Do you guys know the word FOMO? Does anyone know this? You guys know this, right? Fear of missing out. I have it so bad. I have it so bad. Like, when I hear my friends have a fun weekend and I didn't go, I'm like, ah, why did I miss that? That's what this is. It's like, don't miss out on this. God is making you something awesome, and if you don't join him in the work, you're going to miss out. You should tremble at the thought of disobeying God. You should shudder at the thought of not embracing what he wants to do in you. So this is the big idea for us this morning. This is everything summed up. Don't fear becoming God's version of you. Fear not becoming God's version of you. Don't fear becoming God's version of you. Fear not becoming God's version of you. We have these fears about becoming, and it is scary. It is steps of faith are scary. I'm not up here to say this is easy. I'm not up here to say that you're never going to feel fear, but gosh, missing out on the person, the joy-filled Christian who is a light to the world around you, filled with peace and hope, patience, kindness, real virtue that your coworkers just see. That is the person God is making you. That is God's version of you. You don't want to miss out on that. If you don't join God in the work he's doing, you will miss out on this. Don't fear becoming God's version of you. Fear not becoming God's version of you. Fear staying a shallow human with just a little bit of God in you. Work that out. Become the substantive, great Christian you're meant to be. I can think of this, the way I kind of thought of this was the Karate Kid. Because there's Daniel, and he asks Mr. Miyagi to train him. And then they're like not sure what's going on in the beginning. And then Mr. Miyagi is like pouring into him, giving him all this wisdom and life advice. And Daniel's like, yeah. And he like becomes this great fighter. And he obviously wins the tournament at the end. And like, imagine if Daniel at like halfway through the movie was like, I think I'm done, actually. Like, I'm not about this. You know, come back. You're like, that would be a horrible movie. We would have long ago returned all our VHS copies of it. The reason the movie's good is because Daniel went all the way. If Daniel gave up, we would have been like, what are you doing? You were destined for greatness. Mr. Miyagi's pouring all this work into you. Why aren't you joining him in it? That's what happens when we get complacent in growth. We're like, I think I'll go this far. Go all the way. Don't stop. Don't stop early. And so I don't know what the next step is going to look like for you. This is abstract, and I'm just going to... To kind of wrap this thing up, I have three motivations for why we can really believe this and live this out. And so this is the heart that can produce the creative process of becoming like Christ. And so I don't know if you need to introduce confession into your life. I don't know if your prayer life just needs to go higher and your Netflix life needs to go lower. I don't know if you need to become a Bible reader. Maybe you've never been a Bible reader. Maybe it's time to start that. Maybe it's time to start telling your non-Christian friends about New Crossing. You know, I don't know what it is, and I think there's a lot of creativity here. But this is the heart that is going to move us forward. If we have a real deep-seated fear of, I don't want to miss what God's doing. These steps are hard, but I don't want to miss out. That's what's going to move us forward. And so why can we really believe this? I have three motivations as we continue through the passage. Why this is something we can live out. And so my first motivation is, because God's version claims all of you, anything less is going to be a twisted version of you. And so this is based off of just the next couple words that Paul introduces here. So again, we're really breaking this apart now. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. So Paul explains just a little more. This is what this means, that God is working in you. He has put his will inside of you, and he has put his abilities inside of you. You have both of that. When you become a new creation, you have that stuff inside of you. God has given you a whole new set of desires and a whole new skill set. And it is from God, but they've been implanted in you. So that is who you are now. If you do not live that out, it is a twisting of who you are supposed to be. God's will and his work is put inside you. You know, you can think of it this way. When you're looking for a job, you look for a job you will like, and you look for a job that you think you'll be good at. That's what we do. I should not go be a software developer at Epic because I don't know how to write code at all, and I would hate it. It sounds horrible. I should not go work that job. I would be very unhappy, and I would be frustrated, and I'd be like, oh, why am I in here, right? And maybe you've had a job that you didn't feel like worked with either your skills or with what you like doing. And so that's kind of what's going on here. Like, the Holy Spirit inside you is not going to make you successful at anything else besides coming like God. He's not going to make you super rich. He's not going to make you super likable or super funny, or, you know, we pursue all these other things, but you don't have God making you successful in them. God's version of you, you can get there. You have God's ability inside of you. And not only that, it's the thing you really want deep down. God's will is in you. And so God's version of you is the only thing that will really satisfy. Anything less is just a twisting of who you're supposed to be. Your skill set is designed to get you there. Your real will is designed to get you there. And so I think that this is hard for us to see. And it's hard for us to see this and believe this and really think, okay, truly Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy me. And it's just hard to see that because of our sin. That's why it's hard. Our sin is really good at twisting what we really want. Our sin is really good at confusing us and making us think we want something else. But it doesn't make sense. You know, if you think about it, if you think about God and what he's given us, it never makes sense to sin. We have a God who loves us unconditionally. Why do we fight so hard for other people to think we're successful? We have a God who is the source of all pleasure and goodness and satisfaction. So why do we say, hey, we want to use sex in a context God didn't say we can use it? God calls himself our mighty fortress. There is no reason we need to be worried about our day at work tomorrow. God is what we need, and we think, oh, like, I need this, I need this. God is the source. He's our provider. Why would we not be generous? You know, when we think about it, what really makes sense and what really is going to mean something to us is obedience, is godliness. Godliness is not boring. God is everything good and glorious and excellent. And so when we give into sin, we're giving into a lesser thing. We're twisting what we really want, what we're really supposed to have. And so this is our first motivation. If you stop short of becoming God's version of you, you're going to be something less. You're going to be a twisting of what you're supposed to be. You'll be more frustrated and really less satisfied in the long run. Second motivation is that God is pleased by you becoming his version of you. God is pleased by you becoming his version of you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. God is pleased. He loves our obedience. Every step of faith, God is like, yes, 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 this is awesome. God is so excited. There's a Bible passage where it says God is like sings rejoiceful songs over us as we wake up. Like, what is that? We don't think about God being that pleased with us. He is. He is excited by every step you take. He is overjoyed when you step out of your comfort zone and share Christ with someone. He's so happy about it. Like, this is all for God's pleasure. Think about that. We have the opportunity to bring the King of the universe enjoyment. That's powerful. It feels good to bring someone else enjoyment, some person, but we get to bring God enjoyment as we become his version of us. We bring God real pleasure. And so the fear is, don't miss out on that. Don't live a life that doesn't bring God pleasure. And so I think there are two beliefs that we kind of have in our culture about God's pleasure that can kind of stifle this. The first belief is that God is just equally pleased with everyone. Every Christian, you know, because it's about the gospel and Jesus died for us and we're, oh, woe is we, you know, we're just filthy rags before God. We kind of think, oh, it's God is just as equally pleased with everyone. And then we get really loose in our obedience. We're like, well, Jesus paid it all, so I can just live how I want. But that's not what the Bible says. There are multiple passages in the Bible that say this, that God is actually pleased by our obedience. This has to mean God gets different levels of enjoyment from each Christian. This is what it has to mean. It has to mean that your steps does something for God as you do it. And so it's a destructive belief. It is true that God is pleased with all Christians, but it's a destructive belief to think he's equally pleased with us all, no matter what our sin is and how we're obeying and how much we worship and how much we pray. Like, he is getting different levels of pleasure from each of us based on our obedience. The second destructive belief that can stifle this is God is never pleased with me. If you're someone who feel like God is just never pleased, I just work and work, and I can't ever seem to please God. I'm trying to obey him, and it's never enough. That's also a really destructive belief, because that is also not true. You know, if you think of a father and his kid, I don't have a kid, but I would imagine if a kid, like, drew me a picture, I wouldn't be like, Henry, this purple giraffe sucks. It doesn't look like a giraffe at all, and you need to draw it again. Like, I wouldn't have said that. In the same way, we think we, like, give our acts to God, which are imperfect, and we think God's, like, not super excited about it. God's like, yes, great purple giraffe, Henry. This is awesome. That is what God is like when we act in obedience. The only time we don't please God is when we say, you know what, I'm just going to hold back and not become the person God is trying to make me. Then his pleasure goes away. And it is true, we can grieve the Spirit. But God is really actually pleased in us when we obey him. So that's the second motivation. Don't miss out on getting to please God. Our third motivation comes from the rest of the text, which we're going to go through much more quickly. So this is after this command that Paul just gave. He says, do things without grumbling or disputing. So he's like, okay, if you're going to do this, go after Jesus thing, become God's version of you. Just don't complain while you do it, okay? It's good for you. Just do it. He says, that you may be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. Paul's got to know these people aren't perfect. Paul's got to know they're not fully righteous, but what is he saying? He says, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He knows they're not blameless, but to the world watching, they appear innocent. They appear glorious. They shine like stars in the sky. And so this is our last motivation. God's version of you shows people Jesus. God's version of you shows people Jesus. When you become this person God's trying to make you, it looks different. People see something different. And the problem with this shine as a light thing has gotten really cliche and lame sounding in our culture. We're like, this little light of mine, right? Like, it's, you know, shine a light can mean anything. It can be opening the door for someone or, like, I don't know, being really friendly. You know, like, there's things we think, oh, this, I'm shining a light for Jesus. But you don't have to be God's version of you to hold the door open for someone. You don't have to be God's version of you to just be friendly. It's got to mean something more than that. And so shining a light to other people, they will see Christ worked out in you. When you work that salvation to the very edges of who you are, then they'll see something. Then they will see something compelling. Your friends don't have much reason to listen to your testimony if you don't live a compelling life to them. If they look at you and they're like, I don't want to be you, and then you tell them how you became this way through Jesus, they're going to think, okay, great, that's how you became this person that I don't want to be. That's great for you. For your testimony to have weight with your friends, your life has to be compelling to them. They have to see and think, oh, something cool is happening here. Something interesting is happening here. You've got to shine as a light. If you keep God back, if you hold back, it's going to be like having a flashlight with dying batteries going into a dark cave. It's not going to work. You need the full brightness of God worked out in you. So become that person. Become God's version of you through the work of the Spirit inside of you, because people will see the virtue. People will see your patience and kindness. People will see your goodness and self-control. People will see your compassion and how you listen. They will see how you socialize. They will see all these things. And I got to think godliness is interesting to people, like to all people. If we're designed to really be intimate with God forever, I would think when people see God, they would be attracted to it. And so that is my final motivation. Become God's version of you because it shows people Jesus. Don't fear becoming God's version of you. Fear not becoming God's version of you. It's hard. There are a lot of steps that it can take. But gosh, you got God working inside of you. And he is making you this person. And the only one who's done this perfectly, the only one who fully became the version that God the Father wanted was Christ. That's what Jesus said all the time. He's like, I'm here doing the will of my Father. I'm here doing what the Father wants. Everything is submitted to the Father. Everything God wants me to be is what I am. And by Jesus doing that, he gave us eternal life. He did something extraordinary. The Savior of the entire world. What if Jesus held back from that? What if Jesus was too afraid to get nailed on that cross? We would not have salvation. And so that's kind of what it can feel like for us. Just because you have some fears, don't let that hold you back. Be more afraid of not becoming that person. You don't want to get to the end of your life and think, oh, I could have done more. I could have gotten closer to the Lord. I could have enjoyed the gospel more fully. I could have been more obedient. That there's only regret at that point in time. There's only regret left. Don't let that happen. We should tremble and shake at the thought of disobedience, of not making it there. So as the band comes up, I want to challenge you guys. Write something down you think you are holding back from God. Write something down that you feel you have held very protective and you've kept away from God. I don't know if it's a sin you need to confess or an addiction. I don't know if it's an attitude that needs to adjust. I'm not sure what it is. But don't fear stepping into a deeper and deeper relationship with God. Don't be afraid of that. Fear missing that. There's so much there. And God's like, you're going to be that person. I want you to be that person. Don't think about your past or your present circumstances as preventing you from being this absolute righteous, God-filled person. That's not stopping you. God is the one. He does the work. You just got to join him in it. I'll pray to close. God, we love you. And Father, I pray that you would remove our fears about stepping deeper with you. Father, just help us to see that you are good and entering deeper into your love is good for us, God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we are saved by grace and our works do not get us to heaven. But God, I pray that we feel the weight of the need to work, that we feel the power that can come from obedience, Father.